The New Testament was originally written in Greek and soon translated into Latin and eventually into many hundreds of other languages, eventually into English. And so we are privileged to be able to read the words of the Old Testament and the New Testament today in our own English language. However, an interesting thing happened when the Bible was translated into English, and that is that one word in the New Testament was never translated into English. It was just too controversial a word. And so it was left in Greek. And that is the Greek word baptizo, which is usually pronounced in English as baptize. It is quite strange that something that was so very important and central to the life of Christians in the New Testament has become so divisive among Christians now in later centuries. In fact, the differences of views concerning baptism are quite amazing. There are some denominations that teach that if a child is not baptized and dies, that that child immediately goes to hell. And there are other denominations that teach that baptism is simply something for the New Testament that does not apply to modern times. And in those churches, even if you want to be baptized, they will not baptize you. There are tens of thousands of churches around the world that baptize babies by sprinkling. And yet the Orthodox churches, Russian Orthodox and Greek and Romanian and Bulgarian and others in the Orthodox tradition, they baptize babies by total immersion. Since the Second Vatican Council, the Roman Catholic Church has officially adopted baptism by immersion as the preferred mode of baptism for adults. So there are lots of different opinions, lots of changes in influence and direction throughout the centuries, so much so that it has made it difficult for many Christians to be able to open up the New Testament and to read it with any degree of openness or objectivity. I think that perhaps that can be helped by recalling the story of the baptism in the biography of Jesus. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to read it to you from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But I should tell you that the baptism of Jesus is so important that it is either reported or referenced in all four of the New Testament Gospels. It is reported in greater detail in Matthew and Mark, and then alluded to in the Gospel according to John. But I read it to you from Luke chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So let's check out the story with some observations. First observation is that Jesus' baptism was public. That is, there were hundreds, there may well have been thousands of people there to witness it. They had not come to witness the baptism of Jesus. They had come to hear the preaching of John the prophet. He was the great and charismatic leader of his day, and people thronged to him out of their villages and cities so that they could hear what he had to say and so they could repent of their sin and so they could symbolize this repentance being baptized by him. For reasons unstated, Jesus was last in line. It could be that he did not want to draw too much attention to himself, that he may not have wanted to risk distracting people's interest in John. It may be that it was just too early in his public ministry. It was the beginning of his public ministry, and he just wanted it to be a quiet start. But understand, whatever interpretation you may give to that, probably most of those people had no idea who Jesus was. He was not yet a public figure, not a famous preacher. He had not done his miracles yet of changing water to wine, or he had not raised the dead or made the blind to see or walked on water. He was not known. He was still a private citizen. But he was known to John, because John's job was to announce that Jesus was coming, to prepare the way for the Messiah, so that when Jesus was at the end of the line and when Jesus stepped up to be baptized, John was stunned. He didn't know why Jesus was there. He knew that Jesus didn't need to repent, for central to who Jesus was and the announcement that John was making was that Jesus was sinless, that while fully human, he had committed no iniquity. And so it seemed a strange and inappropriate thing for Jesus to stand last in line and to undergo this ritual of baptism in the Jordan River. But it does tell us that Jesus made a deliberate choice to go public with his religion, that he did not see his spiritual commitment to be merely a matter of choice between himself and God, not just a private relationship, but he was willing, in fact, he counted it necessary for everyone to see and for everyone to know. So it was public. Second observation is that it was physical, and that seems rather obvious, perhaps so obvious that it shouldn't even need to be mentioned. We see that this was an intensely spiritual experience. But we also need to see that it was a physical act. That is, the intensity of the spiritual transaction on the inside was exhibited by something that was done on the outside, and obviously that was very important. So we see that Jesus was baptized by immersion in the Jordan River. How do we know those things? Well, we know that it was in the Jordan River because of the record of what is reported by Matthew and Mark. The Jordan River being then, as now, the primary river through the nation of Israel. It was then, as it is now, a not particularly attractive river. It was nicknamed the Muddy Jordan, and it still is. The Jordan River, when it overflows its banks, erodes all kinds of topsoil, and so it is turned brown. You can put your hand just a few inches under the surface of the Jordan and you won't be able to see it. That's where it was, this physical baptism. And we know for a number of reasons that this baptism was by immersion, that is, that Jesus was put completely underwater. That is, among other things, the way they did it, the way Jews baptized in the first century. Jews in those days didn't baptize themselves, they baptized converts to Judaism. Gentiles were required to go through this ritual, and it symbolized their repenting of their sin, their leaving their old religion, their having their sins washed away, and then rising up out of the water. They were Jews. It's the way they did it. We also know that the primary meaning of the Greek word baptizo is to immerse or to plunge or to dip. You can look that up in any Greek-English dictionary. And we know, again, some more details from the record that is given by Matthew and Mark, both of whom say, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So it was public and physical and spiritual. That is, there was a clear connection, a direct connection, between the physical and the spiritual experience. Spiritual being a reference to the non-material part of us, or the non-material part of Jesus, his spirit or his soul. But it's not just that his spirit or soul were involved in this. It was spiritual in the sense of transaction with God. Luke says in Luke 3:21 that as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened. And so the indication is that Jesus was praying before his baptism, during his baptism, probably after his baptism. He was in this direct communication with God. Even though there were probably thousands of eyes and ears that were looking and listening, it must have seemed to Jesus as if at that moment he had an audience of one. It was this spiritual connection to God the Father. It was that Jesus' body was doing on the outside something that represented the spiritual experience that he had on the inside. So on the outside, the water may have been muddy, there may have been a splashing sound, his hair may have been soaking wet, all of those things may well have been, but for him, the primary thing was this indescribable spiritual encounter with God the Father himself. Now what happened next was stunningly supernatural. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, it seems to me that what we have here is something that is so special, so intimate, so mysterious, that probably we can't penetrate it. probably we can't really understand the intimacy of what occurred between God the Son and God the Father. I think perhaps the closest that we can come to understanding it is in the experience of those of us here who are parents, in relationship to our own children, that you remember certain milestone events. It may have been the birth of your child. It may have been when your son or daughter brought home a terrific report card, or had the lead in the school play, or hit a home run in the Little League. It may have been when she graduated from high school, or when he went through college commencement. It may have been when your child got a first job and a terrific job. There were 100 applicants, and your boy, your girl was chosen. Or it may have been at that time when your child had a child, became a father or a mother. Or maybe your son or daughter performed some heroic act that revealed a depth of character that you hoped was there but never knew for sure was there. And you're part of this. That great moment. You remember it. You can just bring back to the surface the emotions that you then felt. And you recall at the first opportunity going and throwing your arms around her, embracing him, and saying right out loud, "I love you and I am so proud of you." What you said was for him to hear, for her to listen to. But you didn't care if you were in a crowd with 10,000 people and if everyone that was there heard it as well. I think that that is a little bit of what occurred in this moment at the baptism of Jesus. When God the Father broke the sound barrier between heaven and earth and spoke out loud for his Son and anyone else who could hear it, let them listen, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, I don't know if Jesus had had hesitations up to that moment. I don't know if he was at the back of the line because he had lingered and thought about putting it off. I don't know if he was embarrassed doing this in front of a lot of people. I don't know if he was concerned about the dirtiness of the water. I suppose it's altogether possible that he had all of the human hesitations that any of us would have under those circumstances. But all of those hesitations, all of those doubts, must have forever slipped away when he heard God the Father speak and say, "I love you, and I am so proud of you." What happened was public, and physical, and spiritual, and supernatural. And it was the beginning of a whole new chapter of Jesus' life. For it was the stamp of approval from God saying, "Okay, now you can go public. You've waited 30 years in preparation, but now is the time when you can step into the public limelight. Now you can do your miracles. Now you can show people who you are and why you have come. You have my approval for your mission." And it was the launching of Jesus' public ministry. Now, there is a sense in which I just want to take the story and set it down and say, that's it. Let's not even think about talking anymore or questioning it. It's so special, so good, so wonderful, so supernatural. Yeah, but we've got questions. We always have questions. And the first and most obvious question of all is why? Why was Jesus baptized? Because everything that we know about baptism at that time in history, what they did within the Jewish community, is that baptism represented repentance from sin. That's what it said to everybody. That's what everybody knew to be the meaning. And Jesus was not a sinner. In fact, although he was fully human, Jesus never did anything that was wrong. So if ever there was a person who never needed to be baptized, Jesus was the one. So what was he doing? What was this all about? Apparently, the reason for Jesus being baptized was different. Apparently, he brought a new significance, a different meaning to that which was previously understood. He was saying that baptism would mean identification with his gospel. Let me explain that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is defined later in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Here's how it's defined: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. So that baptism would symbolize more than repentance, it would symbolize the means of salvation. That what we have here is a picture where Jesus, who many times predicted that he would be crucified, many times predicted that he would be buried for 3 days and nights, many times predicted his resurrection, would act it out for people to see. He would dramatize it for them. He would, with the symbol of being placed under the water and coming back up out of the water, show that he was coming to die, to be buried, and to rise again from the dead. But more than that, this was his public commitment to do what he had been sent by God the Father to do, to go to the cross and to secure our salvation. And God the Father was pleased. He was delighted. He was proud of his son because he was willing to give his life in this obedience to save us sinners. So why was Jesus baptized? He was baptized to show what he was going to do. It was his commitment to do it. In our culture, one of the symbols of commitment to do something is an engagement ring. And so in the life of the church, hundreds of times, I, in this building and elsewhere, have seen couples who have just been engaged. You can always tell when a young woman waves at you like this. It's just, when she uses the back of her hand instead of the front of her hand, she's showing you more than hello, and that she has an engagement ring. Or when you see a group of people standing around, and there's a couple in the middle, and everyone is looking down, and they're checking out the ring, and there's, it's like a party atmosphere. There's this excitement and this enthusiasm. Not that they're married. They're not married. Not that the ring says that they're married. All the ring is a symbol of a commitment to be married. It's an indication of what is to come. Jesus' baptism was like an engagement ring. An engagement ring for them then and for us now. That he showed to everyone that he was committed to us, that he would literally give his life for our eternal salvation. And it was an exciting occasion. It was a party atmosphere. His baptism was the engagement ring to say what he was committed to do. All right, but all this still begs another question. The next question is, well then, what does this baptism say to us? Now, I know there are some very good general principles that come out of this story of Jesus. There's the principle that public recognition of God is important. That's a powerful principle. Because often we're tempted to say, hey, my faith, it's kind of a secret. It's between me and God. And Jesus is telling us by this story, no, it's not just between an individual and God. It's something that should be shared with everybody else. And then there's this principle that physical actions on the outside are to represent the commitments that we've made on the inside. So if we say on the inside we are committed to God, we ought to behave on the outside in a way that reflects that commitment. If we say on the inside that we repent of sin, we ought to live on the outside as if we repent of sin. That there ought to be a consistency between the internal and spiritual and the external and physical. That's all in this story. In this story is the principle that experiences that are spiritual are important. Of course they're important. They're like the mileage markers along an interstate highway. They are transforming. They are memorable. They are wonderful. There's the principle that nothing is better than knowing that God loves us. Nothing is better than realizing that we have pleased God by what we've done. Nothing more delightful than that sense of approval that God gives. So all of that's there. But there are some specifics that are here as well, that come directly out of the story of Jesus' baptism. Certainly there is the specific that if baptism was important for Jesus, baptism should be important for us. After all, as Christians, we say that we share the value system of Jesus Christ. We know that among the last words reported from Jesus are those at the end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where baptism is put into the same sentence with everything else that Jesus has commanded and our obedience to obeying whatever he has commanded. So that if anyone is truly a follower of Jesus, baptism should never be considered to be unimportant or optional. If it's important to Jesus, it has to be important to us. Beyond that, we realize that if Jesus was willing to be baptized for us, that we ought to be willing to be baptized for him. That his baptism predicted the gospel of his death and burial and resurrection. It was like the engagement ring. That our baptism affirms and acknowledges his gospel, that it's already happened, that we're on the other side of it, that we have faith, that we believe the truth of his death and burial and resurrection. Our baptism is like a wedding ring. It's like the wedding ring that says it has already taken place and it symbolizes our permanent relationship to him. Also from this story, I get that if we are to be baptized, let us be baptized as Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized in public by immersion as a physical, spiritual, supernatural experience. Except, you say, I was already baptized. I was baptized when I was a baby. My parents had me baptized, and it was a significant spiritual commitment in my life, in their lives. And I think that that is an important consideration. Once again, I'd invite you to think about the biography of Jesus. And if you have read or studied with us the rest of the biography of Jesus in Luke, you will recall that his parents made a significant spiritual commitment for him when he was 8 days old. They took him to the temple in Jerusalem, where he was put through, not at his choice, but it was done to him, a rite of initiation, circumcision, that symbolized his being part of the Jewish community. And that he was dedicated to God by his parents with their prayer and their hope that their baby Jesus would be all that God intended for him to be. That was a wonderful religious ceremony decided by his parents. However, Jesus did not have a choice. And so now, in this story, when he is 30 years old, he has a choice. And he decides for himself to add his adult baptism to that which his parents had done for him when he was a child. And I think that the same principle can be applied to Christians today who choose to be baptized by choice, just as Jesus was baptized by choice. At Wooddale Church, we have long encouraged and promoted believers' baptism. And it's true that we don't say a lot about it, and it's certainly true that we do not and never would pressure anyone to be baptized as a believer. But that we do provide frequent opportunities and certainly have encouragement for people to be baptized like Jesus, clearly teaching that baptism does not make someone a Christian any more than wearing a wedding ring makes a person married. You can go to a jewelry store and buy a wedding band and wear it. That does not make you a married person. It's also true that you can be married and not wear a wedding ring, and you are just as married. But that in our culture, that is a symbol that represents a relationship, and others may see it. And that in the same way, to be baptized as a believer is to communicate, to represent the relationship that we already have with Jesus Christ. It is our way of saying, I belong to him. So I offer a personal challenge to you, that if you have not been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you seriously consider that, that you reread the story of Jesus for yourself, that you pray as Jesus prayed, and that you discover for yourself what an important spiritual experience baptism for you can be. And one of the ways of doing that is to imagine it. Imagine being baptized like Jesus, and imagine hearing God say to you, my child, I love you. I love you. And with you, I am well pleased. Father God, as Christians, there is nothing that we want more than to please you and to be like Jesus. And so we thank you this morning. We thank you for the way Jesus was. We thank you for the way that Jesus is. Thank you for all that he did. Thank you for his baptism. And thank you for our opportunity to be baptized like Jesus. But most of all, thank you for the gospel which baptism represents. that Jesus came and that he died and that he rose again the third day for us. Thank you. Thank you. 1,000 times over. Thank you for Jesus Christ.